Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Janetta continues our series, Teach Us to Pray.
We have been in the midst of a series that we called, which I asked you earlier, it's called Teach Us to Pray. And in this series, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer. But in reality, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but in reality, it was the disciples' prayer. Because it's how we, as Christ's disciples, are to pray. It was found in Matthew 6, 5 through 13. And at the very first week, Daniel set up the series by looking at the verses before that disciples' prayer. And he revealed what God's expectations were for people when they pray. And the expectation, God expects authenticity when we pray. In other words, don't be trying to just bowl around with it. Tell the truth to God. Talk straight up to him. The next week, Ken was talking about, in verse 9, Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. In other words, when we are saying that, it is about our posture, how we are to be when we're praying, and what we, in essence, are saying is, hey, God, I recognize and I know and I acknowledge that you are holy and a whole lot better than I am. The next week, Ken introduced, oh, that was Ken, wasn't it? The next week was Daniel again, who said, may your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That one was about realigning our perspectives so that it moves from our will and desires to God's will and desires. And it is about lifting up God's kingdom and not lifting up our kingdom, which is really difficult because what I want is pretty important. I want new doors in my house. I want, you know, it can go on and on. I want the car when I want the car and I want it to work. So it's hard at times just living a life to making it fit. Or maybe not making it fit, but just saying, God, this is about you. Then last week, Jim talked about how in prayer, he makes a shift from the macro stuff to the micro stuff. In other words, from the global perspective back down to the personal realm. And his verse was, give us today the food we need. And it was, how in the world do we live in a position today, right here, where we are forced to rely on God for our daily bread? How? As Jim stated, and I want to read it, I honestly don't know any other way for us to live in a state of dependence on God for our daily bread than for us to give until it hurts. Ugh. Not so sure. That requires a lot. You know, this past week has been one of those weeks that I don't want to happen again. Anybody had weeks like that? Oh, come on. Am I the only one? Nobody else has had weeks like that? First off, it was really hot at the beginning of the week, right? And our air conditioner went out. When we got home on Monday late, I'm going, man, this house is hot. Went over and looked, and it was 92 degrees. And I'm like, oh, goodness. Oh, Gilbert, the air is out. So he brought fans, and we are all sweltering, and the fan was laying right on the bed. But when Gilbert turned up on his side, it blocked the fan. And so I just sweated and got angrier and angrier that I have this house that's so hot. And how in the world are we going to pay for this? And I know that's a freaking first world problem. But I didn't like it. Then we had car issues. Gilbert took two different cars into the shop today for the kids, or this week for the kids, and it's like, oh my goodness. And then we walk in on Thursday morning at 6:30 in the morning, me and Emily Diggle, and we come in, and it's like, oh my word, we've got water. First place we saw water was as we walked downstairs. Then we came into here, and I started with my eyes over there, and all of a sudden, right here, right where these people are sitting, it wasn't wet. There was literally a pool of water that then went over there and down there, and you could hear it running through the vents. Then it was in the hallway, It was covering downstairs. It was in the back rooms. We had two other spots, and Jim and Ken were gone. And I was getting angrier and angrier and frustrated because who do I call? Oh, and Yordi was gone. Now who do I call? And Ryan was at work. Now who do I call? Gilbert. Help! Gilbert, help! And then all of a sudden, Bill Groh shows up. And for two solid days, and it was even this morning, people were sopping up water. We had a mess. And it couldn't have hit at a worse time, because Thursday and Friday were also the days that we change everything around here. We repaint rooms. We move furniture around because August the 1st starts the new year. And if you are a teacher in any realm, you know everything you got to do to get ready. And we did not have time for water problems. And we did not have time to spend our energies cleaning up water because we had stuff to do. And then Friday, I had to go to district conference. I said, Jim, please, let me stay here. I need to do this here. No, you need to go. And it was good. It was amazing. And I was really proud to be there. But came back on Friday, came back in the church, worked some more. By the time that I got home, after doing everything, it was the seventh inning of the Royals game. And it was already dark. And I had planned on Thursday and on Wednesday to have time to study. So I thought, okay, I'm going to go into my bedroom. I'm going to get in on the bed. I've got my snacks because I hadn't eaten, so I got my snacks. I had my computer on my lap. I turned the volume down to zero so that I could just watch the Royals pull it out again, which, by the way, they didn't do last night, but I didn't watch it. And it was like, this will be good. I can study. And I'm sitting there. I'm looking at things on my phone and on this, and all of a sudden I look in the corner of my eye, and I remember it's dark, house is quiet, and there's this really ugly thing in the window. And I'm like, and I went, kids. And then I'm thinking, wait, Joshua's gone, Janice is not here, Gilbert's in the front room. What the world? And in my window, with a light shining on it, was this. And I got scared. It didn't move. I went down and I thought, okay, what do I do? Where can I go that there's no window in my house? I don't like curtains. So I was like, this is scary. The only place I can go is the bathroom. I backed up, but before I did, it went to the other window. And it just stayed there with this light on it. Then it came back again to the next window. Went back to the window, and then it just stayed there. No movement or anything. And I get out of bed, and I walk back, and I walked into the living room. Gilbert! Gilbert! There's something in the window! Somebody's trying to look at us. He's sitting by the door, and it's locked. And Josiah's walking right over into here, and I'm like, Gilbert, something's at the window, something's at the window, and I'm scared. And Josiah goes, oh, Mom. And Gilbert goes, oh, Janetta. I'm like, really, 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 come and look. We got to call the police. So Josiah comes in, and he goes, Mom, and he walks up, and sure enough, it's there, and he backs up, and I go, now I'm really scared, because if he's scared and I'm scared, this is not cool. And he went and sat down, and I sit down right beside him, because I didn't want to be by myself. So I sat right down beside him on the couch, and Josiah was right here, and I'm sitting right there, and Gilbert's right there, and I go, Gilbert, somebody is being a peeping Tom, and they're trying to scare us, and we're going to call the police, and I got to get my phone, we go call the police, but I'm scared. And Josiah goes, let's go get a drink. I go, no, 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 nobody's leaving me. Nobody's leaving me. I'm scared. My heart's going like this. Josiah goes, Mom, our house? Somebody would pick out our house in front of her? I said, it doesn't matter. They're there, and this is wrong. I'm scared. And I really was. I didn't get off the couch. And Josiah goes, Mom, if I tell you it was me, will you not call the police? And I went, no, unless it really was you. Josiah, was it you? But it's still there. Was it you? Josiah goes, yeah. I put it on a baseball bat and stuck it up in the window. Confessions. What'd you say? You know, I got to say, doing jokes on each other is kind of like what we do. But it's so much better when it's done on somebody else and not me. I was scared. Confessions. I don't think anybody really likes to be the one confessing, even if it's a joke. Well, let's look first at the next part of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6:12 says, "And forgive us our sins." How do we get forgiven except that we confess? So what really is confession? Let me tell you, confession is, number one, getting honest with yourself. You realize that you have something to acknowledge, to admit to, completely and fully. You can't be flippant about it in your head or in your own mind. When we confess, we are declaring in complete openness with ourselves that we have done something wrong. No ifs, no ands, no buts. Secondly, confession is getting honest with God. Even though God already knows about us, it's still coming to Him and admitting that we are agreeing with what God already knows about us. You know, to do that humbles us. And it truly keeps us honest with ourselves and with God, with no ifs, no ands, and no buts. John 1:8-9 says, "If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves, and we're not living in truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness." If we claim we have no sin, we're just fooling ourselves. So do we leave it at that, being honest with ourselves and being honest with God? Not according to the Scripture. We need to go all the way, making confessions complete. God knows that we like to keep our own dirty little secrets to ourselves. He knows that we all have egos, and then we carefully try to guard those egos over time. He knows all about how we reason, how we justify, and how we put a pretense up that really we have to deal with. He knows how we want to hide. If you remember when I talked about Adam and Eve in the garden, first thing they did was hide. But Scripture says something happens when we don't hide it. It says we can be healed. Look at James 5:16. "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." Then it goes on to say, you know, prayers of righteous people, which is all of us, has great power and produces wonderful results. And I read this and I go, what? I don't think so. Confessing to each of you, that, my friend, is entirely too scary. But we have to fight against the natural instinct to remain in isolation. We have to. Our behavioral values here at OWC are helping us to create an atmosphere to being open and honest with each other. Part of the definition of two of our behavioral values states it this way. Look at communitas. It is characterized by mutual accountability. and love that goes well below the surface in sharing the good and the bad and the ugly of our lives with each other, so that no one stands alone, no one rises to the top alone, and no one falls down alone, because we are all gonna fall. We are. We can pretend we're not, but we are. We are all gonna blow it at some time. The only way you're not gonna blow it is that you're gonna be dead. Because God's the only one, Jesus is the only one that doesn't blow it. So why do we try to pretend that we're not blowing it? You can't live like that in isolation. Look at the next value, which is acceptance. We choose to love those who are broken, forgive those who stumble, and restore those who fall. So tell me, how is it possible to pray for each other to be healed, to stand with each other, to help restore each other when we fall? Because we will. If we don't create an atmosphere where we can confess to each other our doubts, our questions, our sins, our stuff, we can't. We have to practice the behavior of confessing to ourselves the truth, confessing to God the truth, and with each other. But this confession, so that we can receive the forgiveness, is only one side of the continuum. Here's the rest of the verse. And forgive us our sins, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. So what is offering forgiveness to someone else? First, I want to tell you what forgiveness isn't. Forgiving those who have sinned against us isn't only forgiving people who have asked for it. It doesn't say that in that verse. Forgiving those who have sinned against us isn't only forgiving people who deserve it. In other words, there isn't anybody that I shouldn't forgive. And I'm not sure God got that one right, because I have some that I kind of like to keep over here. But that isn't in that verse either. Forgiving those who have sinned against us isn't becoming best friends with those who have hurt, abused, or destroyed us. Jesus didn't say that there either. Forgiving those who have sinned against us isn't just a one-time occurrence. Jesus didn't say that there either. Sometimes it's over and over and over again, every time I remember what was done to me. Forgiveness. And sometimes it's over and over again because what's done to me is repeated. But Jesus didn't say just once. In fact, in Matthew 18, 21 through 22, Peter, Jesus' disciple, came to him and said, "Look, how often do I really need to forgive somebody? Seven times? Because I think seven's a pretty good thing. Seven, that's enough. And I tell a lot, look, you get one chance." But that's not what this says. And Jesus says, "Oh, no, not seven." And in my head, I'm going, he's going to say one. You blow it once? Once. What's that thing that we say? You hurt me once, shame on me, you hurt me twice. Or wait, you hurt me once, shame on you, you hurt me twice, shame on me. Oh, that's not what the Bible says. Look at that. He says it 70 times seven, which means it's an ongoing thing. Forgiving those who have sinned against us isn't an easy thing. Jesus didn't say that in that verse either. But Jesus did model for us giving forgiveness that wasn't easy to people who didn't deserve it. Luke 23, 34, Jesus said, as he's on the cross, which I've gone through why that's a big deal to me with y'all. Jesus is on the cross, naked, exposed, being abused. And he looks down at the people that were participating in all that. And he says, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then the soldiers continued to gamble for his clothes by throwing dice. You know, that group of people that Jesus was saying to forgive, as far as we know, didn't ask for forgiveness. And as far as we know, their behaviors didn't change. Yeah. Giving forgiveness is not easy. Here's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is deciding that I'm going to forgive regardless of how someone responds to me. Forgiveness is deciding that my attitude will be correct regardless of someone else. You know, I can be technically right, but be wrong because my responses matter to God. They matter. Forgiveness is deciding to let go of that other person's throat and let God have the revenge. Look at Romans 12:19. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. But God, sometimes I think you take way too long. And you need my help. Right? But forgiveness is allowing God to deal with that person. Next, forgiveness is deciding to focus on my junk, my yucky stuff. And I want to say my crap, mine, before I focus on what was done to me. Matthew 7:3 says, why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have this log in your very own? Social media really gets to me because I'll see people bashing, quote, evangelical Christian people or something, bashing others. And I'm thinking, what the world? What are you doing? Look at your own stuff. And then God goes, okay, look at your own stuff. Look at your own before you start looking at everybody else. 5, giving forgiveness is taking back the rent-free space that I have given to those people that have hurt me in my head. It doesn't let the perpetrator off the hook. It just gets them out of your head. Because keeping them in your head all the time puts who in control? Who in control? We stew about it. We're thinking about it. We worry about it. We plot about it. We do all this stuff. They are getting this rent-free space in my head. So they're in control. Forgiving gets them out of your head. And forgiveness, giving forgiveness is freedom. It's freedom. Last week, I was called into the 3-year-old class. And there were 2 little boys that were having a very difficult time. I'm going to rename these boys as Fred and Joey. Joey was very distraught because Fred had decided that Joey deserved to have toys thrown at him. So Fred was picking up one toy and throwing at him, picking up another toy and throwing at him, picking up another toy and throwing at him, and one finally hit him. And now Joey is very frustrated because Fred is throwing stuff at him. And Joey was so upset. And you need to know that Fred had no reason to do it. Joey hadn't done anything that deserved retaliation or justifying that Fred, in our standards, that Fred act that way. Fred just decided he was going to throw toys at Joey. So I pulled the 2. That's unacceptable behavior, by the way. So I pulled the 2 boys over and I got down low in front of Fred. And I spoke directly to Fred and I said, no, Fred, you're going to look me in the eyes. And his eyes start to vert over here. I said, no, 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 you're going to look me in the eyes. Look me in the eyes. Fred, what were you doing? Nothing. Fred, look me in the eyes. Answer me by looking me in the eyes. What were you doing? Throwing toys. No, Fred, look me in the eyes and say it louder. What were you doing? Throwing toys at Joey. Fred, you know what? That is rude, crude, and socially unacceptable. And people that do things like that, we call bullies. Fred, you're not a bully. You don't want to be a bully. Do you want to be a bully? No. Fred, you can't do things like that. So, Fred, you're going to say, I'm sorry for throwing toys to Joey. Sorry. I said, nope. Doesn't cut it. Look at me, Fred. Look at me. You're going to say, I'm sorry for throwing toys at you. Will you please forgive me? Silence. Fred, I'll say it and you can repeat it. You're going to say, I'm sorry for throwing toys at you. Will you forgive me? Now, there's something when we have to name what we've done, even in a little kid, that is difficult because it causes us to have to own it. Fred had no ifs, ands, or buts that he could give me. He had to say, I'm sorry for. So he goes, I'm sorry for throwing it to us. I said, nope, not going to do it. You're going to look Joey in the eyes and you're going to repeat after me. And you remember me doing this to kids all the time? Yeah. So he looks in the eyes. You're going to look him in the eyes. I'm sorry for throwing toys at you. Stopped. I said, no, Fred. Will you please forgive me? Which is the next thing we don't like to do. Because not only did we have to own it, we have to humble ourselves to say, hey, I'm here, forgive me. Even a 3-year-old doesn't like to do that. I said, no, you're going to do it. Let's start over. I'm sorry for throwing toys at you. Will you please forgive me? Just like that, Joey goes, yes, and turns and leaves. I go, no, 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 Joey, come back, come back, come back, come back, come back, come back. No, 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 no. You wait right here. Okay, Joey, look, we're going to have Fred do something just to kind of show that this is really matters to us. So, Joey, do you want to shake hands? Do you want a hug? Or do you want him to give you the toys? And Joey, without hesitating, went, hug. And he went like this. Now, I had said for Fred to give Joey a hug. But Joey went, boom, hug, and the biggest smile came on his face, and he went on his way because Joey found freedom. He forgave. You know who didn't have it? Fred. Fred was not happy. I said, you know, Fred, that's the way it is. But Joey, in a heartbeat, went from being to freedom because he forgave. To be forgiven and to forgive gives us amazing freedom with no ifs, no ands, and no buts about it. You know, there's some big stuff in this verse. Much too big for me to unpack in this short amount of time. Forgiving people that have done horrible things to us is a process that you and God work on together. Confessing with each other what's going on, that too is a process that we work with God on together. This is much. But these two things, forgiveness that we receive and the forgiveness we extend, are so entwined that Jesus has asked us to to verbalize this connection every time we pray, with no ifs, no ands, and no buts. So questions for you. Are you being honest with yourself about who you are? Are you being honest with God about who you are? And are you being honest with others about you? That is confession. Second, are you up to date on forgiving others? If somebody comes to your mind just like that, which does, like I was sitting here, I'm going, God, I can't do this. Because I got these people in my head. And I don't think that they deserve to be forgiven. But that's not what the verse said. So I can argue with God, or I can give it to him and begin to feel the freedom. And I want you to know, it's a difficult battle. Because I've been hurt really badly. Am I up to date? Unforgiving. With no ifs, no ands, and no buts. C.S. Lewis is a great author that has long since passed away. But if you ever want to read some good things that questions, that he has questions just like we do, read C.S. Lewis. And he says, to be a Christian, and I put Christ follower because people call themselves that I don't think are following Christ. To be a Christ follower means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. So the bottom line, forgive us our sins. As we forgive those who have sinned against us, with no ifs, no ands, and no buts. Let's pray.
Thanks again for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more, visit our website at olathewesleyan.org or visit us on a Sunday morning for a 10:30 worship gathering. Thanks so much.